Let's begin with a word of prayer. Our Father, we're so thankful to you. Everything we have comes from you. And we're so thankful that you are a good God. And we're so thankful that you don't just have love, you are love. And you're faithful and you're merciful and you are so amazing. We thank you for your unfathomable wisdom that can use people like us running in all different directions, and you can still glorify yourself and reveal yourself. And so, Father, we commit this time to you this morning, trusting you for enlightenment, trusting you for spiritual nourishment, trusting you for the communication of life. And we commit all this, we ask it of you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So a few weeks ago, I shared a testimony how Kathy and I and the kids were in the van. We were leaving our development, and we narrowly missed a vehicle that was coming. And, you know, as I pulled out, that vehicle passed us, and I just pulled right in behind him, but it was, I never saw him coming. And now, seeing as I'm like anyone else, I don't like to be embarrassed, I got to give you the disclaimers. See, let me explain how this happened, because I'm a perfect driver, and yet this happened. So Golf Village, where I live, if you look at it on a map, you'll see that it's like this stack of ovals. So, like, if people say they're going to drive around in Golf Village, they're literally going to drive around in Golf Village. But where it approaches Sussex Pines Road, you're at an angle. You're either angling to the left or angling to the right, depending on which of the entrances or exit you use. So as we pulled out, I'm already turning to the left because that's the layout. And there's some trees over here, but I've already looked. The left is just fine. As I look to the right, I don't know, maybe Kathy leaned forward at just the right time, or maybe it was just the angle. I'm still holding that what it was just like Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, where it was translated right there, because he was not there when I looked to my right, and then God just said, watch this, boom, put him right there in front of me. And anyway, so we pull out, and he comes out of nowhere, and I'm right on his tail, and we're going down the road. And the next horrible mistake I made was I said, wow. Well, Kathy heard me say, wow. And she said, wow, what? Like, she wasn't sure if I was upset with the other guy because he pulled out in front of me, or, you know, what was. So she just simply asked, wow, what? Well, see, the problem is, it's bad enough that I'm embarrassed that I made a mistake. Well, now I got to talk about it. I mean, this could have been covered up very nicely if we'd have just said nothing and kept driving. Never happened. It was intentional. But I explained I didn't see the guy. Really? Yeah, I didn't see him at all. So after that, Brandon pipes up from the back and says, hey, we got to turn around. I forgot whatever it was. So the next turnaround is Sussex Pines. I pull in there, and I turn around as I come back out. Now, they have a proper intersection. It's a 90-degree. You look to your left. You look to the right. No blockages. And there's a car approaching from the left in plain view. And so as I'm applying the brakes to stop and wait for the car from the left, Kathy says, do you see that car? Now, I can assure you there was no malice in her. She honestly, she wasn't trying to get something started. She's a verbal processor. You know, if things come in her mind, she just needs to talk about it. She needs to say it. Now, having said that, let me also add, she has a ton of filters. And if you are ever offended by something that Kathy said, it's because you don't understand. I'm not being sarcastic, I'm telling you, she will never say anything to offend anybody ever, anytime. I mean, like, she goes to great lengths. Like, if I'm going to call and order pizza, no, don't say it that way, say it this way. It's just pizza, you know, but so she's got these filters. So I know she wasn't trying to get anything going. But when she said, did you see that car, that was really adding insult to injury. I mean, I missed the first one. I had to talk about it. And now it's in plain view, okay? And so I did. I gave her a look, you know. And that was, we're going to stop the story right there because my behavior devolved from there. But it would be funny if we went further, but we don't need to. So the point was that that was how my flesh responded. But we know that that's not right. We know what the standard is. We know what the expectation is. And I think you guys have probably heard me make this statement before. But growing up, the dishwasher sometimes worked, sometimes didn't work. Most of the time it was the three of us, Matt, Jen, and me. And what turned out to be a tremendous blessing in my life was every evening doing the dishes in the farmhouse in Lincoln, the only place that we could pick up WOLC, which is really on the other side of the planet from Lincoln, is there was a little radio that had a twisted coat hanger antenna jammed in the broken off telescoping antenna. And in the cabinet right beside the sink, up on the second shelf, if you sat it right there and played with that dial just right, you could pick up WOLC. And so I'd be doing the dishes and listening to Focus on the Family. So I was fully indoctrinated. I mean, I knew everything about, I'm 14, I knew everything about relationships and marriage and divorce and dating and all these kinds of things. I knew all about this stuff. I mean, I just got a constant feed from Focus on the Family. So I know the ideal. Let me just say that what I know now is a little bit different than what I knew then. I still, even though I'm listening to all this good, true, valuable information, I recommend listening to their podcast. You don't have to put it in the counter. I mean, in the cabinet. You know, you can take it with you anywhere. But I still, even though I'm listening to that good information, I had the Hollywood fairy tale rose-colored glasses of how marriage is, you know, just happily ever aftering every day. And I can remember a brother in my single years telling me that marriage is the ultimate experience of the cross. Well, that really messed up my rose-colored glasses. I was pretty put out with that because you here I am struggling at being single, and you're a married guy and telling me, no, it's the cross. And I'm, oh, man. Well, but married folks, you do know it is one of the Lord's greatest devices to conform us to his image. For real. Just for real. So I use this whole thing really as an example of the point that I want to make this morning. There is this high ideal that we know and understand about being a good spouse. But really that ideal is, if we're honest, it's even more than what we understand, and it's certainly more than we can do. So there's that illustration, but I find that the same is true with the Christian life. We know what the Christian life is supposed to look like. There's that little warped conscience in your head telling you, no, don't do that. You should be doing this over here. So there's that part of the picture. Especially for those of us in the church, we have an idea of what's expected. For those of us who are in the Word, you know, we see a lot more from the Word. And so, just like with marriage, the same with the Christian life, there's this high ideal that's really higher than I can. I understand a lot of it, but not all of it. And it's more than what I can attain to. And yet it's required. It's expected. And really, the things that we understand about it, we really like most of the time. We really want to attain to. So how do we get there? I think a lot of people use, and this would be the straw man that I'm going to prop up for you. A lot of people would use a religious approach. I like the example of a swear jar. So the religious person says, well, what I'm going to do is I'm going to set aside this jar and I'm going to charge myself a certain amount of money anytime I use a swear word. And so every time, you know, they start to see that the cost, it's costing them, and they got quite a savings going here. But the at some point, because they're really focused on this problem, they're really clamping down on it, they're really getting to the place where, okay, we got this thing smoothed out. And I kind of, I laugh at this, the topic, really, when it comes to Christians, because a lot of times our way of dealing with it is with the use of a byword. If we don't say that word, but we say something like it, then we're good. And my problem with that is, if you take, for example, don't pick up any stones, but if you take, for example, the word dam, if I were to say the valley was flooded with water when the dam broke, nobody thinks twice about that. But I just said dam. I said duh, eh, mm, that same sound. But if I said that in an outburst of anger, oh, that's not acceptable. Well, it's the same sound. It's the same word, spelled a little differently, for those of you who care about spelling. But so what's the difference? The difference is the attitude of the heart. So I think that they're working on trying to change the habit, change the word, say something that sounds a little bit better, but their heart isn't changed. Now, having said that, if you do find yourself in an angry outburst, please choose appropriately. You know, Ephesians 4:29 does tell us, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. So the religious person is using this swear jar to curb his behavior, but he hasn't changed the attitude of his heart. So that's the religious approach. Again, I remind you that the expectation is higher than what we can attain to. So Scripture, there's plenty of examples of the expectation. Philippians 1:27 tells you, Christians, listen up, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. That's an expectation. That is God speaking to you in his word, telling you, you need to conduct yourself in a manner that's worthy of the gospel. Colossians 3, if we look at verse 5 and then we skip down to verses 8 and 9, 3:5 says, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality. I'm going to add some words. Consider your body as dead to impurity. Consider your earthly body as dead to passion. Consider the members of your body as dead to evil desires. Consider the earthly body as dead to greed, which amounts to idolatry. If you jump down to verses 8 and 9, still in Colossians chapter 3, this is God telling you what you need to do, but you also now put aside anger, put aside wrath. You need to put aside malice. You need to put aside slander. Put aside abusive speech from your mouth. This is the expectation. You need to not lie to one another, since you've laid aside the old self with its evil practices. If you look at Ephesians 4, the first three verses, therefore I, the Apostle Paul, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. Now look back at this week. I'm not really into self-introspection and judging yourself, but did you, this past week, walk in a way that was not really worthy of the calling that you have? Get a little smart with somebody? Get a little blowed up a little bit about, you called me what? Did you walk in a manner worthy? It says, walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called, with all humility. Now that's tough. I'll never forget, Stephen Kong made the comment that you know that you truly have the heart of a servant when you don't mind being treated like one. That has mashed all over my toes ever since I heard it. Because you would not treat me like a servant. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. This is the expectation. This is what you got to do. Bible tells you, you need to do this. being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Well, that's a tough one. Because when it comes to unity, see, I've already got the program figured out. And I know what we need to do is we got to do this and we got to do that. And we got, what, you don't want to do that? Well, what do you want to do? Unity of the Spirit? Do you walk that way? If you look over at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 16, as obedient children, he's got me right there. I got the child part, but as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts that were which were yours in ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, you be holy. Throw your hands up, walk away. I ain't got a shot. I mean, I could do it maybe 5 minutes. I could be really holy for 5 minutes and then be proud about it. Yeah. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in your behavior, because it's written, for you shall be holy, for I am holy. If you think God doesn't have a requirement for you to walk in holiness, flat out right there, Peter's quoting the Old Testament, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And you all know the struggle that the Apostle Paul listed in Romans 7. The good that I would, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. So again, the expectation up here is so much higher than what we can understand or what we can attain to. I don't have a shot at this. The Scripture is full of these admonitions. So how will we accomplish this? There are many aspects covered in Scripture. I'm not going to give you the full answer. Well, yeah, I am. Jesus, okay? But you can look at Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. It says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, that you present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your spiritually intelligent form of worship. A living sacrifice. Well, sacrifice means you're dead, and living means you're alive. So how is this a living sacrifice? Well, we're all living here for the moment. But we need to be dead, as we read in the admonitions earlier. Present your body as a living sacrifice. That is true worship. We worshiped this morning, and our hearts and souls and minds were in that song, in those songs and in those prayers, and that is worship. Yeah. But the next step, or far greater step, is being dead and alive, being Galatians 2:20. I'm crucified with Christ, I live, but it's not me. It's Christ living in me. The life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in him. You can look at Peter's instructions. 1 Peter 1:13, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace which is that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You recall a few weeks ago, Jeff gave us the illustration of the man from Pompeii who was the statue of the guy in the robes. And he gave us the example, it's like trying to ride your bike in the seagull century wearing robes like this guy. And it's a great picture. There are so many distractions, so many weights on us, so many things pulling us in so many different directions. If you're like me, there are so many things going on. It's like your brain is in a blender, just on high speed. You know, I got to change the oil. I got to take the kids to soccer practice. I got to mow my lawn before it rains. And I got to slip over there and get that prescription before they close. I really need to pray for so-and-so who's really going through a hard time. Maybe I should make them a meal. Maybe I should mow their lawn before it rains. I need to spend more time in daily devotions. And what about in-depth Bible study? I need to take some time and just really like look at one passage. Oh yeah, and I got to talk to Brother So and So about this little situation that's going on, and we need to talk about that. But and midterm elections are coming up. We got to pray about. Oh, what a mess that's going to be. And let me check. Did anybody like my post on Facebook? I'm going to have to type out a really long reply on that. I got to do better with my Christian. I said, gosh darn, three times today. And then your brain is going like this, and you're like, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to sit down and turn on Netflix, and I'm just going to binge watch for about 3 hours. Finally, I feel better. Until the brain goes, you know what? You still got to go pick up the prescription and mow the lawn. But life is full of distractions. And it's one of the many values of getting together with the saints on purpose. Whether it's Sunday morning or Tuesday night or Thursday night or Friday mornings, I'm trying to remember the different times. When we get together with the saints, it's like hitting reset. It's like, oh yeah, God's on the throne. He's got the whole thing under control. He's sovereign and he's worthy of praise. And my problems go from, oh no, down to, look at him, he's awesome. And we get this refocus, you know, that helps. It helps. It helps a lot. So having said that, we've got the problem presented there. Here's distractions. Here's the lofty goal up here. How are we going to attain to this? I want to start out by saying, every Christian has received a heavenly vision. You have to be a Christian. You got to have something, some grasp of the spiritual realm that has God and Jesus as your Savior, you as the sinner, the atoning, and you have to start there. So you have received a heavenly vision. Now, probably no one that I know has received one like the Apostle Paul, where it was a bright light that knocked him to the ground. Probably no one that I know saw the heavenly vision that Peter saw at the Mount of Transfiguration. Probably the same with the stoning of Stephen. No one has looked up into heaven and seen Jesus, like with these eyes. You know, some probably have. But though we haven't had that type of heavenly vision, our eyes have been opened. Now, I was age 6 when I got saved. I don't recall a whole lot about it. I don't recall what the heavenly vision was. I do know as a teenager, I said, well, let's just make sure I got this right. So God, you're right. I'm wrong. I'm a sinner. You're my Savior. You know, so I made sure that if it didn't take at 6, it took now. But I didn't write down that date, so I can't be like some people and go, yeah, it was on this date. But anyway, the Apostle Paul is a great example of someone who was absolutely faithful to the heavenly vision that he saw. Let me read from Acts chapter 26. Acts 26, starting at verse 12, it says, and this is Paul giving testimony to King Agrippa. While so engaged as I was journeying to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining all around me and those who were journeying with me. And when we had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But get up and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. So, King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision. But I kept declaring both to those of Damascus first, and also to those at Jerusalem, and then throughout all the region of Judea, even to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. And so we see that Paul is a great example who was of someone who was obedient to the heavenly vision that he got. Very clear example of a heavenly vision, and he was obedient to the heavenly vision. So I want to move on to another well understood example of responding to a heavenly vision. And I want to talk about Mary, the mother of Jesus. Now, you're familiar with this illustration of Mary as the great example of the church. She's a great example of the individual believer. But she had a heavenly vision. God sent a messenger, technically an angel named Gabriel, who stood before her and gave her some words. He explained to her in Luke chapter 2 that she would conceive in her womb and bear a son named Jesus. And her response was this: "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done unto me according to thy word." She was told by God through a messenger, Gabriel, that she was going to give birth to the long-promised Messiah. Now, at this point, we are, as nearly as we can tell, 4,000 years into human history. God had given the promise to Eve and had continued to reveal the promise of the coming Messiah. And every Jewish woman, so I'm told, the hope was in giving birth to a son that her son would be the Messiah. And Mary's the one. There is no other woman on the planet who has ever conceived a child without the contribution of a man in some manner. Except Mary. Only one. So this would have been a radical idea to her. And as this angel is standing there in front of her saying, "You've been selected by God. He's going to move on you in your womb, and you're going to be pregnant with the Messiah." If we were to pause right there and go, Mary, let me ask you a question. Do you understand what he's talking about? My guess, I've never been a young Jewish girl hearing from Gabriel, but my guess is she would have understood that this is spiritual, this is an angel, this is a message from God, this is the Messiah, this is a great honor, and at some point it would have kicked in her mind that this is also a problem. I've heard some say that the text doesn't specifically state that her next conversation was with Joseph saying, "You're never going to guess what happened." There are some who say that she may have left from this conversation to go visit Elizabeth, and that she didn't come back till 6 months later, showing, and, "Joseph, we need to have a conversation." So I know what you're thinking, but God did this. I mean, really, I don't want to take this too far. You can have a lot of fun with talking about that. But that day in that community was a lot more conservative and moral than the community we have today. The community we have today would be just celebrating. Wow. So what spirit was this? But in her day, there was a terrible price to pay for this, especially if they actually followed the law. So she's going to be an outcast, and she's going to have this outlandish claim. No. Not Joseph. How in the world would you explain this? There is a great cost on her part. But to the little bit that she understands, her response is, "I'm the bondservant of the Lord. May it be done unto me according to thy word." So she had some understanding of the heavenly vision. But again, it was more than what she could attain to. Fortunately, and a lot of preachers make a lot out of this, she didn't go out and try and take care of this heavenly vision on her own, shall we say. She just said, "Let it happen to me." There are people who in the, I'm going to skip that part. So she said very clearly she received the heavenly vision, she received the word from the Lord, she understood some portion of it. It entered through her mind and into her spirit. Once it was in her spirit, it was connected with faith. Now we have the opposite. We have a contrasting illustration with Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, the husband of Elizabeth. When the angel appeared to him and said, "Here's what's going to happen," he asks basically the same question: "How can this be?" It went in his mind, and he questioned it. He didn't have the faith. It goes in her mind, into her spirit, and she combines it with faith, and she believes, and she says, may it be done unto me. So, there are some aspects that are not from the Lord. So, not in the story. I'm getting ahead in my notes here. So, Mary receives this word as from the Lord. There are some things in our lives that we don't need to receive as from the Lord. So, I'll give you an example. Young men at school, when your friends come up to you and they want to show you a picture on their cell phone, that's not from the Lord. Let me pick on the women. So your best friend comes to you and she's just bursting at the seams to tell you the latest gossip. Do you know what they said? That's not for you from the Lord. Cut that off right there. Right? So there are some things that come into our life that are not, we're not to receive as from the Lord. Now I fully understand that if you back the picture up far enough, the sovereign God is sovereign over absolutely everything in our lives. So in the really big picture, you can receive things from the Lord. But I'm talking about day in and day out, there are some things that are not from the Lord. But Mary heard this heavenly vision as from the Lord and she received it. So Mary's statement, let me back up before I go further with her statement. When I talked about before that we are well aware of the illustration of Mary as the individual believer, Mary as the church, the point there is that God moved in Mary's inner person and Christ was formed in her womb. Christ then was manifest and became Savior to the world. That's true for the individual believer. It's true for the local assembly. It's true for the church, universal and worldwide. So Mary is a great illustration of this. And again, this is something that is more than what we can understand, and we can't do it. It's an impossibility. So we come back to Mary. What she said was she received the heavenly vision as from the Lord. She was subjective to it because she said, I'm a bondslave of the Lord. He's master, I'm the servant, whatever is his desire. And so when she tells Gabriel, may it be done unto me according to thy word, what she's effectively saying is, everything that you just said, I receive it from the Lord and let it happen. I don't really understand how, just it's from the Lord, I'm going to take it with faith, I'm going to let it happen. So in the question that we opened with was whether it's the struggle to be the most perfect spouse ever. It's higher than I can understand and more than I can attain to. Or whether I'm going to be the great Christian, the greatest Christian ever. It's more than I can understand. It's more than I can attain to. How do we get there? One of the aspects is to be exactly like Mary. And say, you know, I've received the heavenly vision. I'm going to accept that as from the Lord. I'm going to combine it with faith. And then these two main, this is the whole thing I've been wanting to get to, is these next two points here. May it be done unto me. Not may I go out there and strive. Not may I go out there and set up a swear jar and try and fix this thing. Not may I go out there and improve things, whatever. But may it be done unto me. I'm going to receive it. I'm going to let. I'm going to allow. Whatever it is, whatever that vision is, I don't know, but may it be done unto me. That's point number one. And point number two is, according to thy word. Now Gabriel, she's talking to Gabriel about everything you just said. Yeah. But the believer, the church universal, says, may it be done unto me according to the word of God. The word of God, first level, is the scripture. Brothers and sisters, we have got to be people of the word. Now, I'm not putting a layer, I'm laying a heavy burden on you that you need to spend 10 minutes a day reading the scripture. I'm just telling you that if you don't know what's in the book, that's a problem. We got to be about the word. You know, and there are a lot of ways that you can get the word into you these days. You can listen on podcasts. You can listen on the Gideon app. We'll just read it to you while you're driving down the road. You can make this thing 24/7. You can play it at night while you sleep. There's some of those gurus that tell you, oh, you're learning while you sleep. Okay. But you can spend time reading it. You can watch YouTube videos. You can watch movies about it. That's getting watered down. But there's a lot of ways to get the word into us. We need to be people of the Word. You've got to know what's in the Word. But now, next level, Jesus is the Word. May it be done unto me according to the Word of God, the Lord Jesus himself. Now, again, this is something I can't speak to. I've never been a pregnant woman, though I have looked like it a lot. But when a woman becomes pregnant, there's a lot of changes that happen. Not just from the husband's perspective, man, you're getting huge. But there's a lot of things that are going on inside. I tried to look it up and list some of this stuff. I couldn't understand what I was reading. But the plasma volume increases progressively. The platelet count tends to fall progressively during the pregnancy. There's a 2 to 3, 4-fold increase in the requirement for iron. The women experience numerous adjustments in the endocrine system. That's the worst. Huh? I have no idea what I'm reading. Levels of progesterone and estrogen rise continually throughout the pregnancy. They lose calcium and, size change, all that kind of stuff. There's all these changes that happen only because she's pregnant. There's a lot of changes in the believer. There's a lot of changes in the church. There's a lot of changes in the church universal because Christ, the Word of God, is now in us. And all of a sudden, things start changing. One of the greatest examples, you've heard me use this over and over, I love how Rick Baker gives the testimony that before he bowed his knee to Christ, he was the rage master. You did not want to get on Rick's wrong side. He'd mop the floor with you. And then he found Christ. There was something on the inside. And I can remember him giving testimony. We were meeting, we had circled up back there one time, and I won't name any names, but somebody said something that kind of hit him the wrong way. And he told me later, he said, I sat there and almost wanted to cry on the inside because I know before Christ, I'd have taken that man out. I saw him sit there and go, really? Yeah, it just, there was a change. And it wasn't from a swear jar. It was from the life of Christ inside him. Amen. Making these changes.
Amen.
So the believer says, I receive this from the Lord, this heavenly vision. I'm going to combine it with faith and let it happen. Let it happen according to the life of Christ that is moving inside of me. Now, pregnant women, correct me if I'm wrong, is not each time the pregnancy a little bit different? Like, first time I felt it over here, the next time I felt it kind of over here, this was back pain, this was, whatever. Each pregnancy is a little different. Well, so it is with the life of Christ in the believer. You know, for one person it manifests with a gift of service. For another person it manifests with a gift of teaching. For another person they just have this prayer ministry that they go in their closet and you never even know about it. They're just pouring their heart out to God. That's because that's the life of Christ in them, making those changes. And I can't go to the person who's in his prayer closet and go, hey, why aren't you preaching? Well, the life of Christ didn't stir me that way. It stirred me this way. But it's may it be done unto me according to the life of Christ, according to the Lord Jesus Christ himself in you. And just as that baby sits inside there, and in the example, the baby doesn't know anything. He's just kind of pulling cells and pulling calcium and pulling stuff through the umbilical cord. I knew that word. And he's just pulling all this stuff. And he doesn't really know anything that's going on, but Christ in you knows everything that's going on. And he starts pulling this out of you, and he starts pushing out over here, and starts creating a little back pain. But he is working, and he is becoming more and more manifest, and he will be manifest, and he will be glorified. All right, so I think at this point we'll conclude with the fact that Philippians 2:13 says, "It is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, how we thank you. That word is just so small compared to the gratitude that we have that you would select us, that you would send a messenger and give us a heavenly vision, that you would open our eyes, and that you would somehow, in some amazing way, seal yourself within us. Lord Jesus, I'm going to say these words, and I believe my brothers and sisters would say it with me. May it be done unto us according to you. And we say this in Jesus' name. Amen.